responsibilities before God. In the promises they'll make in a few moments' time, they will commit themselves to fulfill those responsibilities. As a church, we shall welcome Zach into our family as Jesus welcomed the children who were brought to him. And we shall promise in the presence of God to offer our support and friendship to this child and his family, and to join with his parents in sharing our faith in Jesus Christ with him, in the hope that he may one day discover such a faith for himself. And finally, we shall ask for God's blessing on this little boy today. Psalm 127 says, "Behold, children are a gift from God. The fruit of the womb is his reward." There was a lovely moment when Jesus was talking to a crowd of people and all the children came rushing up to the front, a bit like they did a few moments ago for my empty prayer bag. Well, actually, it wasn't just they were rushing to their front, to the front. Their parents were thrusting them to the front. And his disciples got really cross about it. And Jesus stopped them and said, "Let them come to me. Let the children come to me. Do not try and stop them. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." And with that, he took them and put his arms around them and he blessed them. I'm going to ask Chris and Amashem if they come up and join me now with Zach, who is looking seriously smart. Come on up and join me. Welcome to you. Hiya. Hi, Zach. Welcome in the name of the Lord. So, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you as father and mother, do you acknowledge that it was God in his goodness who brought you the gift of this son?
Yes.
Do you realise the serious and tender responsibilities which come to you with the gift, and that it's now your responsibility to teach him the things of God from his earliest years?
Yes.
Do you promise to order both your home and your lives, that they might be no hindrance to spiritual things, but rather an example for this little one to follow?
Yes.
Well, Zach, you going to come and say hello to me? Hiya, mate. Oh, look at us in our suits. Flip me, should we go and have a look at these people? Show off what you're wearing. Look at these. Look at all these people down here. Yes, all right, mum and dad are still there. They're okay. They're not going anywhere. Should we go now? Look, see, he's down here. Look, should we walk round together? Should we not walk round together? I'll tell you what, let's go back to mum and dad. That's fine. Which means your responsibility is to say hello to him afterwards. Now listen, to make those kind of promises and keep them is a huge thing. A huge thing. And I'm going to ask if you would to stand up to pledge your support for the family. And if you would say "we do" at the end of the question, that would be great. Do you promise to offer to Zach and his family your love and care, and to join with his parents in praying for him? Well, Zach, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Do sit down. Hey, don't disappear, you two. Don't disappear. Too late. You see, if your mum runs off, you won't get a Bible from us. Hey, listen, sweetheart, this comes to you with love from all of us here at the church, and that's your special book to keep. Oh. Who's going to carry that for you? Thank you. Go and sit down and I'll pray for you. Let's pray together, shall we, for Zach and for his family. Father, we thank you for the gift of Zach. We thank you for all the potential wrapped up in him. We think of all that he will learn, all the adventures he will have, all the people he will grow to love. And Father, as he grows bigger, as his eyes open to the sights of the world around about him, Father, we pray that he would see you in many unexpected places. When life is challenging, we pray that you would be his rock. When life is difficult, we pray that you would be his peace. And on this day, we pray that you would give wisdom and courage and strength to his mum and dad, that they might have all that they need for his unseen future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before those who are going out to Chatterbox leave us, we're going to stand and sing a lovely hymn together. It's a prayer for Zach and for his family, Lord, for the years. Let's stand and sing. Please sit down, and perhaps those who are going out to their groups would like to make your way there now.
So we're going to continue with a few songs of worship, and just looking at these three, what they have in common is a very obvious thread, which is a reminder to ourselves that actually all that we are and can be and will achieve and can say and do comes not through our own efforts or strengths or striving, but through Christ. And 1 Corinthians, the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, "But God has brought you into union with Christ Jesus, and God has made Christ be our wisdom. By him we were put right with God. We become God's holy people and are set free. So then, whoever wants to boast must boast only of what the Lord has done." So just a reminder of that this morning. Let's start by standing and singing what the Lord has done in me. We can say that we are strong even though we might be weak. We can say we can see despite spiritual blindness because of what has God has done. Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Let's stand and sing.
Let the weak say I am strong. Let the poor say I am rich. Let the blind say I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me.
Sing that again. Let the weak say I am strong.
Let the weak say I am strong. Let the poor say I am rich. Let the blind say I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. The Savior's love for me, and I will rise from waters deep into the saving arms of God. I will sing salvation songs. Jesus Christ has set me free.
Jesus, that all we could ever be or that we are comes through you. Our identity found in you through the risen Jesus Christ. May we boast in you. You alone. Amen.
Power and strength.
to our God.
Dear to our God, forever and ever. Be to our God, forever and ever. Be to our God, forever and ever. Amen.
You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
So shall we just do that for a few moments, to actually be still and silent, to stand in awe of the great God. Lord, you are beyond us, beyond our understanding, beyond all description, and yet somehow we know you. Somehow, despite that holiness, we can have relationship with you. We stand in your presence this morning. So let's just sing that again.
You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
I'm now 4 churches and 30 years into ministry, and I'm more convinced than ever I was that prayer is just about always the weakest link in any church. Prayer, or the lack of it, is the thing which incapacitates us more than anything else from pushing back the darkness and building the kingdom. Prayer's the place that we have yet to visit as often as we should. And these next few weeks we'll be looking at different people, listening to different people as they pray in the pages of Scripture. And in a moment, Rowena's going to come and read the first of those to us. It's one of David's prayers from Psalm 17. Just going to keep our seats and sing that lovely song, Spirit of the Living God, once through. And then, Rowena, if you would come and read. Thank you.
David. Hear me, Lord, my plea is just. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer, it does not rise from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. Though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me, you will find that I have planned no evil. My mouth has not transgressed. Though people tried to bribe me, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent, through what your lips have commanded. My steps have held to your paths, my feet have not stumbled. I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. They close up their callous hearts, and their mouths speak with arrogance. They have tracked me down, they now surround me. With eyes alert to throw me to the ground, they are like a lion hungry for prey, like a fierce lion crouching in cover. Rise up, Lord, confront them, bring them down. With your sword, rescue me from the wicked. By your hand, save me from such people, Lord, from those of this world whose reward is in this life. May what you have stored up for the wicked fill their bellies. May their children gorge themselves on it. May there be leftovers for their little ones. As for me, I shall be vindicated and shall see your face. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with seeing your likeness.
Thank you, Rowena, very much. I started thinking about this sermon and the start of this series just after Easter. And you may remember that it was, I think, on the Tuesday of that week that Prince Harry gave his interview to a journalist from the Daily Telegraph about the time when his mother had died and what that did to him. And he talked about his grief, naturally, over his mother's death, and then described it all coming back to kind of bite him later on. And described it as 2 years of total chaos. 2 years of total chaos. Friends, total chaos is the place where many of us pray. It's a chaos of conflicting emotions. It's a chaos where all too often there's a shouting competition going on between doubt and faith. And on any given day, you're not sure whose voice is going to be the loudest. It's a chaos where fear clings onto the coattails of courage, slowing it down, and where uncertainty clamps its hand over the voice of hope. It's a chaos where prayer feels like something to which we should really give all the time in the world, but it ends up being squeezed out by so many other things. You know, I chose this psalm for two reasons. One of them was because it's not so well known, but the other is this, is because it's a mess. This psalm is a mess. It's written and it's prayed from a place of chaos. King David, the giant slayer, comes across as whinging, vulnerable, and absolutely desperate for God's help. And if we're going to learn how to pray, and if we're going to learn by listening to other people, then the first thing I want you to notice here is this incredibly open approach to God. Listen, throughout his time, David did lots of stupid things. David did lots of really, really foolish things, like counting up his troops as if it were the number of troops that won his battles anyway. Like taking Bathsheba to his bed when he had no right to do so. Like having her husband murdered. He does lots of daft things, but at least here he is doing a sensible one. At least at this moment he's doing something wise. You see, if God can see all things, why would we ever try to conceal anything from him? And yet we do, time and time again. Remember the story of Achan, perhaps, Joshua chapter 7. Go and look it up when you get home. Joshua's troops were told to destroy everything in every city that they ever invaded because it's the only way of handing it all over to God. Well, Achan nicked a bit and hid it in his tent. Well, of course, God could see it. You can't hide things from God. Or go to the story of Ananias in the New Testament. The church need funds. They need to help each other out. And people are bringing in their funds. And Ananias comes up, great show, and gives over his money. And he's asked, is that all the money that you want to hand to God? Oh yes, yeah, I'm keeping nothing back. Falls down on the spot, dead. His wife comes in, Sapphira does the same thing. We cannot hide anything from God, and it's foolish to think that we should ever be able to do so with a God who can see everywhere. Do you know, there's a lovely Muslim proverb. This will be the only time I ever quote a Muslim proverb in a sermon here, I suspect. Muslim proverb that says, why do cats drink with their eyes shut? And the answer is that then if Allah asks them whether they've seen any milk, they can say no and ask for some more. Nobody fools God ever. There is nothing that he does not see. And so we need to cultivate this totally open approach to him in prayer. Verse 3, David invites him to do so. Probe my heart, examine me and test me. And he says there, you will find that I have planned no evil. Seriously? I'm not so sure that was going to turn out the way that David intended. But he comes openly to God. He says, probe my heart and see what is within me. Verse 4, though people try to bribe me, I've kept myself from the ways of the violent. Really? A man with too much blood on his hands to build the temple? Now, we don't know where that came in his story. But he's going to God and he's saying, probe my heart, it's all fine. Look at my track record, it's all brilliant. Verse 5, he says, my steps have held to your paths, my feet have not stumbled. Has he read the Old Testament? You read Psalm 119. And you find that there's this constant tussle going on for him between doubt and faith, sometimes winning, sometimes losing. The chances are that the results of that examination that he invites God to give him were not going to turn out in his favor. Then we're not going to end up the way that David anticipates when he says, look, Lord, I'm an open book, come and take a look at me. Chances are God was not going to like what he sees. But David teaches us a valuable lesson here. Come to God openly. Come to God and let the books be opened to him. Like Jeremiah coming into God's presence and saying, I hate my calling. Or like Moses coming into God's presence at the top of the mountain and saying, these people are tearing me apart. Or like Jesus coming into his Father's presence in the garden and praying with great drops of blood as he did so. Please, please, could it not be some other way? Or like the souls before the altar in the book of Revelation who are there in their great crowds and they're crying out to God, how long, O Lord, how long? But for goodness sake, cultivate an open approach when you come into the presence of God. David, maybe foolishly here, says, God, take a look at me. I'm just wonderful. But he says, take a look at me. He says, look and see what is here. Friends, banish right now from the very next time you pray anything less than uncomfortable honesty with God. That's the first thing David teaches us here. He teaches us too about a hopeful recollection from the past. Right now, he's praying, I suspect, in his bed at night. If you look at verse 3, he says, come and test me, examine me at night. Now, we all know the world looks a more difficult place at night, doesn't it? We all know that things that have been troubling you during the day swell to enormous proportions at night, and it all seems like too much to handle. Well, David is having one almighty wobble at this moment. You know, David, the giant slayer, David, the king, David, the great general, is really having a tough time here. He's convinced that the world is out to get him and that his enemies are just lining up to take a pop at him. But underneath it all, he knows that God is good. Look at verse 6. I call on you, my God. Why? For you will answer me. How does he know that? Well, he knows it because God has done it time and time again. As a shepherd boy, out on his own, with his father's mobile wealth to look after, the flock there in front of him, he'd kept the predators at bay. As the kid brother, you'll remember the story, the kid brother who has the audacity to say that he could succeed where an entire army had failed, and he walks out onto the plain with the two serried ranks of the Philistine army and the Israelite army, and he walks across the gap between the two with his little slingshot, knowing that God will protect him. He says, I know you will answer me. Why? Because he's done it before. He talks in verse 7 about the wonders of God's great love. Well, how does he know? Because he's got a whole catalogue of them to look back at. He can look back at the story of his ancestors in the Exodus, being kept safe as they made their way across a trackless desert. He can look back at his own experience of being kept safe when he was defending the flock, or at that moment when he walked out to face the giant Goliath. He can look back at this incredible thing that happened when Samuel came and anointed the boy that nobody had heard of and said, he's the one that God wants as king. And what happened? Well, he became the king. You know, the sheer fact that he is praying this prayer in the royal bedroom at night, worried as he is, the sheer fact that he's praying it in that place is proof that God's will prevails. It's this hopeful recollection of the way that God has been. He talks in verse 7 about those who have taken refuge in him. And he has a whole host of those to choose from. You know, people like Noah, getting onto that boat when the world is going to hell in a handcart all around about him and trusting God to shut the door. People like Abraham being told at age 75, those of you who are here on the disciples' way, to snip the balloons and let them go and go off wherever God was telling him. People like Moses, the rich kid brought up in the palace, who's told to leave it all behind and to go off and to lead the people to freedom. Or people like Jonah crying out from the whale. It's his own stupid fault he was there, but crying out and God heard him anyway. Or people like Ezekiel looking up from the muddy riverbank in a refugee camp and seeing the glory of God. Or people like Isaiah quivering with fear and hoping for holiness. Later he would have been able to add to the list people like Paul, kept safe from shipwrecks and prison and the mob who wanted to tear him apart. There's this hopeful recollection that God, who has been good, will be good. I don't know if you noticed, there's an interesting use of language, verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Not make me, but keep me. You see, he knows he's the apple of God's eye already. He knows that he's held close to God's heart already. Friends, were any of you on the disciples' way? Did you start, I wonder, keeping a journal? Listen, next time you go falteringly into the presence of God, next time you dare to ask him to search your heart, as David has done, next time you feel empty and useless in the presence of God, once you've done that thing, will you please get out the journal and open it and look at the answered prayer and look at the fulfilled promises and look at the manner of God's provision which has fallen day after day into your life. Listen, I can't preach about honesty and not be honest with you. There will be days for me in the coming months when the sky will be leaden and there will not be a patch of blue to be seen anywhere. There will be moments when the words of prayer stick in my throat and are choked off by other things, but by the grace of God, I will pray anyway. Because I am filled with hopeful recollection from how God has answered in the past. Cultivate an open approach to his presence. You can't do anything else, really. Have that hopeful recollection of what he has done. And when you've done those things, bring to him an unchecked plea for the things that you need. Listen, the second half of this psalm does not make for pleasant reading. If you were to be responsible for editing a children's Bible, would you put this bit in it? Would you put this stuff in about tearing apart the enemies and falling on the sword? Verse 13, rise up, Lord, confront them. Well, that's fair enough, I suppose. Bring them down. I think we can live with that. Or gets a bit nasty in verse 14. There are slightly different versions of the NIV here. The most difficult one says this. May what you have stored up for the wicked fill their bellies. May their children gorge themselves on it. May there be leftovers for their little ones. That's a great thing on a dedication Sunday, isn't it? What a way to pray. You know, please poison these people till they're bloated on judgment and make sure there's enough of the judgment to go around so their children can get sick too. This is ugly stuff. And we do not know whether God answered it. But we do know that David prayed it. Scared and angry and bitter, and yes, maybe even a little bit paranoid. He prayed it, so we get to read it. And the lesson here is this. Friends, please listen to this. Do not edit your prayers. Let me say that again, just to make sure you remember it. Do not edit your prayers, because God will edit the answers anyway. So tell him what's truly going on inside, as ugly or as turbulent as it might be. We have no need to spare God's blushes, nor to protect his delicate ears from the things we feel we need to say, at least when we're praying to him on our own. And you know, if we don't say these things to God, what are we going to do with them? In the course of Scripture, God hears a leader that he chose say, "Why the heck did you bring me here?" He hears a prophet saying, "I wish I'd never been born." He hears that same prophet saying, "Anything but this, Lord." He hears his very own son saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So what makes you think that your prayer would be too difficult or turbulent or shameful to make to him? Christian, do not stand before the barn door of God's presence and bundle up your prayers so small they'll fit through the cat flap. Just trust him with them. You know, this prayer was probably prayed last thing at night. If you look, he says in verse 3, "Examine me at night," and then in the last verse he says, "And I'll wake up to see your face in the morning." It's the prayer of a frightened man in a dark room, late at night, who thinks everyone's out to get him. But it teaches us so much. It's not pretty, and it is chaotic. But there are some things here that speak to every single one of us when we come to pray. Please cultivate an open approach to God. Rely on a hopeful recollection to guide you. And pray unchecked, because God will check the answers anyway. Let's pray together. Father, for every prayer answered in the past, for every moment that you have listened to us with undivided attention, for the prayers of your people surrounding us in times of need, for all these things we thank you, and we ask, dear Jesus, that you would help us to pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to close as we sing. great hymn together. What a friend we have in Jesus. And now we ask that the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.